and put a bookmark there. When we have our communion service, oftentimes I will ask a brother or sister in Christ to come up and give a testimony of how they met Jesus and how Jesus has changed their life. And so this morning I've asked Ed Guerrero to come forward and give us his testimony. Ed has been a member of the church here for a couple of years now, and he serves as the treasurer on our board of directors. And it's just been a joy to know you, Ed, and to work with you. And I look forward to hearing about how Jesus has changed your life. So let's welcome Ed up for a few minutes as he gives his testimony.
Well, good morning, everybody. God bless you all. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ just bless us all and our families richly in 2005, and that he may just set our hearts on fire for him. Okay, God bless everyone. Terry asked me last Monday if I would come up before God's people and give my testimony. And I said, sure. And then after I hung up the phone, I thought, oh, no. I get nervous. Excuse me. I get nervous enough when I come up here and do the announcements. And now to talk about my walk with the Lord is I'm nervous at best. Okay, but I am so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done in my life and how he has richly blessed me. I am just undeserving of the grace and the mercy that he has bestowed upon me. And I am so thankful, and I love the Lord so much for his kindness and for his mercy. I thank the Lord for all that he's done in my life personally. I am a sinner. I have no qualms about admitting that. I am a wretched sinner. But I thank the Lord for his mercy and his abundant kindness towards me. I don't mind calling myself a wretched sinner because, number one, it's true. Number two, Paul called himself a wretched man and chief of sinners. So that's pretty good company. And number three, it allows me to keep a very short account with the Lord on my personal walk with him. And I have found that when I can keep a very short account with the Lord, that it helps me. It allows his grace to continue to help me grow. And as his grace is bestowed upon me, the blessings also follow. And I have just been so wonderfully blessed. I have a beautiful wife of 20 years who has just been my better half. Any of you who know me and her know that she is the better half. And I thank the Lord abundantly for her. I have two normal, teenage, beautiful daughters. If you can use normal and teenager in the same sentence, okay, I have been very, very blessed. I've been blessed with a wonderful church family, all of you. I love you all from the bottom of my heart because the Lord has put us together. And I've been blessed with two beautiful pastors, wonderful pastors that have also helped me to grow in my walk with the Lord. I just shout with joy and exhilaration in being able to be called a child of God, as we all should be just on fire. And I'm asking that the Lord please continue just to set our hearts on fire, set them ablaze that we may walk with him closer and grow closer to him and know what the depth of his love truly is for us. Because he is an awesome God and he is to be praised and worshiped and glorified in all that we do. And I thank him so much for that. I've been blessed with being able to work with the church here. It's very interesting to see the internal workings of a church, how it's growing and how the Lord has blessed us and how we're continuing to grow. And it's wonderful to be able to stand here in front of you and look out and see all of your faces. As our flock, as our church, we are truly blessed as a church family. I don't know what else to say other than I am just exceedingly happy and joyful that we are here and that we can serve our Lord. God bless every one of you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be part of this family.
We're so grateful for Ed's health as well. Earlier this year, he had to go into the hospital for a kind of a health problem with his heart, and he went through a procedure, and he is healthier than he was before, and he's full of strength, and the Lord is using him in mighty ways. So grateful for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you change lives. Thank you for the tremendous joy there is in knowing you. I ask, Lord, now that you would teach us more about yourself. Father, our hearts are open, willing, ready to hear from you. And I ask that you would speak to each one of us in a personal way. And I also pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here in our midst who does not know you personally, this morning would be the morning of their born-again experience, their miracle. Use this time, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, and as Ed has just so eloquently told us, we've met Jesus. And Jesus is the most wonderful person that anyone could ever meet. Amen? The most influential. And as Christians, we've come to understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that you should consider an orthodox truth of Christianity. It's a non-negotiable. And that is that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ has always been God. He is God. And he will always be God. Something absolutely amazing about Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth and he was born as that baby in Bethlehem, and as he walked amongst us, we as Christians call that the incarnation. That is, God took upon himself human flesh. Jesus walking around on planet Earth was God walking around on planet Earth. Fully God, fully man. That's what makes him so special. He's the God-man. There are those who say that the Bible never declares that Jesus is God. There are those that say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They're wrong. And they have misread the Bible. And I've taken you to a passage this morning where Jesus, in no uncertain terms, declares himself to be God. And anything less than that belief in the deity of Christ, well, there's a word for it. It's called heresy. Or as John says in 1 John, a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ is the spirit of Antichrist at work. It's satanic. The most common name for God that you find in the Old Testament is that Hebrew word Yahweh. That's what we've been studying on Sunday mornings. I am who I am, the great I am. In our passage this morning, Jesus declares himself to be the great I am. I am who I am. And this is the wonderful truth of Christianity that we celebrate as Christians. Jesus Christ is the great I am incarnate. The great I am who walked amongst us. Before we read our text this morning and look through it, I want to give you four bits of background information that will open up this text to you. It's sort of like this passage is a puzzle, and we're going to be putting pieces together. And before we begin building the puzzle as we go through the passage, I want to first of all give you four important pieces to the puzzle. Key pieces that will help you to understand. Puzzle piece number one. Jesus, in his public ministry, was hated by the religious leaders of the Jews. He was despised, think of it, not by sinners or heathens. He was despised by the religious leaders of his own people. When he came on the scene, the religious leaders were divided up into camps. They were scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. And many of them joined together on a great council called the Sanhedrin Council. And they all despised Jesus. Most of them, I should say. And so when he comes on the scene, you see Jesus butting heads with the religious leaders in great opposition with them. And why did these religious leaders hate Jesus so much? Well, the Bible tells us that many of them were jealous of Jesus. Jesus enjoyed this wonderful, massive popularity, and he attracted massive crowds to his ministry initially. And the religious leaders of Judaism got jealous. There's a new preacher in town, and everybody's going to hear that preacher. And they were jealous, and so they came against him. The religious leaders also had it in for Jesus because he did not abide by their strict legalistic interpretation of the Old Testament law. Those religious leaders in the days of Jesus Christ were very legalistic. They interpreted the Mosaic law very rigidly, and they added laws and rules and regulations to the religion. It was a nightmare. Nobody could keep it. Jesus was different. He came on the scene and he was different. He did fulfill the law of Moses, but he fulfilled it in the spirit, not the letter. When I think of the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, I oftentimes think of people that you might see in church somewhere who are very, you know, they've got this holier than thou attitude. Have you ever met that person? And they have a frown or a scowl on their face all the time. And so many people think that, some people, unfortunately, they think the holier you are, the more miserable you look. You know, I'm holy. We're sin sniffers. Always sniffing out people's sins. They're like the old school taskmaster looking for a knuckle to whack with their religious ruler. And Jesus came on the scene. He was so much different. I see in the face of Jesus Christ joy, compassion, love. But the religious leaders hated Jesus. They came against him. And you know the story. Ultimately, they deliver him over to the Roman authorities for crucifixion. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a heated conversation with those guys, as you'll see. Puzzle piece number 2. In the conversation that Jesus is going to have with the Jews in this passage, the name Abraham is going to come up. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jews, the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham was respected and revered by the Jewish religious leaders. Abraham was their father, their patriarch from long time ago. And we know that Abraham lived and died more than 2,000 years before this conversation takes place in John chapter 8. So Abraham has been long since dead when Jesus and these Jewish religious leaders have their conversation. Third puzzle piece. To the Jews, the act of blasphemy was a capital offense. If anybody blasphemed God or the law of God, they were guilty of a capital offense, and capital punishment could be enforced. And that crime demanded, according to the Jews, death or execution by stoning. So if somebody blasphemed God and they got caught, and they were guilty of blasphemy, they would be killed, executed by stoning. Rocks picked up, that person pelted with rocks until they died. What a horrible way to die. keep that in mind as we read the text. And the grossest form of blasphemy was if anybody came on the scene claiming to be God. Puzzle piece number four is a grammar lesson in the Greek language. You're going to read it this morning in English. Most of us have English Bibles. But there's something real interesting going on in the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament manuscript. And the best way to explain it is sort of to take an example from Spanish. How many of us here speak Spanish? Raise up your hand. I am not very good at Spanish. I had 2 years in high school and I made A's, but I don't talk Spanish very well. But I did talk to Pastor Martin, who's an expert in Spanish, and I asked him some questions here this morning. He's our Spanish pastor. If I say to you in Spanish, hablo español. Did I say that right? Hablo español. See? What did I just say or attempt to say? I speak Spanish. You understood that I'm trying to communicate that I speak Spanish. Now, I could also say that more formally by saying, yo hablo español, right? That's more formal. That's the I. The Greek language is like Spanish. In Greek, lego means I speak, I say. And anywhere that you would find lego in the Greek language, you would say, it would say, I speak. And that's all you'd need to say in the Greek language. However, you could say it more formally by saying, ego, lego. It's not lego, my ego, but ego, lego. That just came to me. That's funny. Ego, lego. Ego in Greek is like the yo in Spanish. And that's a formal way of saying, I speak. That's an emphatic way of saying, I speak. There's a Greek word that says, I am. In the Greek language. It's the word, emi. E-I-M-E. And wherever you would find emi in the Greek language, that would be translated, I am. But there's a bigger way to say, I am. And that's by adding the ego. Ego, emi. That's the biggest way of saying I am. That's said with authoritative power. That's emphatic. And you're going to see that Jesus in our text this morning says, I am, ego, emi. And in that, he is ascribing the name of Yahweh to himself, the great I am. With those puzzle pieces in mind, let's read our text. Let's work our way through it. John chapter 8, verse 48. They're right in the middle of a heated conversation, and the Jews answered and said to him, Jesus, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now here very clearly, you see the animosity of the Jewish religious leaders towards Jesus. They've been having a heated conversation throughout the chapter. And Jesus has been escaping all their traps, answering all their charges. And they get frustrated. And so the Jews say, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon, Jesus. Aren't we right to say that? Now, I'm telling you, this is the ultimate insult in the language of their day. The Jews despised the Samaritans. And actually, this is a racial slur that's being used against Jesus. The Jewish people looked down on the Samaritan people. They considered the Samaritans to be half-breed, subhuman. And they're saying, Jesus, you're nothing but a worthless Samaritan. They also believed that the Samaritans taught and believed false doctrine. They were heretics. So in calling Jesus a Samaritan, they're saying, Jesus, you're a worthless Samaritan and you're a religious heretic. These are the religious leaders Jesus didn't even value their racial slur. He doesn't even respond to that. Then they also accuse Jesus of having a demon. Jesus, you're demon possessed. Jesus says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Can you imagine anybody being more blind than that? These are the religious leaders. The Old Testament law, which they studied, pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus fit the bill of all the Old Testament prophecies. They've seen Jesus do miracles. They've heard Jesus say things they've never heard before. Clearly, Jesus is controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's God in human flesh, and you have the religious leaders of his own system telling him that he's demon-possessed? Can't think of any worse kind of blasphemy. The religious leaders were blind. Satan had blinded the religious leaders. No, by the way, the Bible does teach that Satan is the god of this world, little g, and what he does is he goes around and he blinds people to who Jesus really is. And he blinds people to the message of the gospel, and he had done a number on those religious leaders. And let me just say this morning, that is the single most important question that you have to answer in your life. You must be straight on who Jesus is. You may be here this morning and you think Jesus was just one religious leader of many religious leaders who happened to come along in history. Or you would say that Jesus is a great moral teacher. He was a good man. That's not as bad as saying that Jesus is demon possessed, but you are still blind. Because Jesus is God, the great I Am incarnate, and every person must answer that question. In verse 51, Jesus changes the subject and says something a little controversial. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Here Jesus is telling those religious leaders how they might be saved. He's offering them salvation. He says, whoever keeps my word, that is, whoever believes me, that person shall never see death. That is, they shall be saved. Now Jesus was not saying that true believers will never die physically. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, if you get saved, that doesn't mean that you'll never die physically. We know that's not true. Physical death came upon the human condition when the human beings fell into sin. Physical death came into our condition. We began to have bodies that were capable of death. And that was punishment of our fall into sin. But the Bible speaks of a worse type of death. A spiritual death. The second death, the death that can happen to you after you die physically. The second spiritual death is eternal separation from God, eternal condemnation outside the presence of God if you are in your sins, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, and you die physically, you will also die spiritually, you will endure eternal condemnation. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you won't see that death. You'll be forgiven of all your sins. You'll be saved for all of eternity. He's telling the religious leaders how they might be saved. And these religious leaders totally miss the mark. They totally misunderstand what Jesus has said. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? They've misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They say, look, you're telling us that if you're a true believer, then you'll never die physically, you'll never taste death? What about our father Abraham, who lived and died 2,000 years ago? He was a believer, but he's dead. Was he not a true believer, since he's physically died? And what about the Old Testament prophets? What about them? They were believers and they're dead. They've misunderstood what Jesus was saying. And they say, Jesus, who do you make yourself out to be? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? In verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus says, I didn't say that so that I could honor myself. I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, religious leaders. Jesus was greater than Abraham and the prophets, but Jesus didn't say what he said to make himself seem to have more honor. Here he has told the religious leaders where salvation can be found, and they're spiritually blind to salvation. They've misunderstood it. They're blind to who Jesus is, and they're blind to salvation, and that is the work, once again, of Satan, my friend. Satan will blind people to who Jesus is. He will blind people to their own sin, so that people think they're okay, they're all right, they'll squeak into heaven. Satan will blind people to their need for a Savior. He'll blind people to the gospel message. And that's what he's done with these religious leaders. Please understand, my friend, the Bible is so clear. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus came to save us from our sins. There is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who receive Jesus into their lives are forgiven of all their sins, and they will go into eternity with God. Those who do not receive Christ will die in their sins, and they will experience the second death, eternal separation from God. That's the truth. Then Jesus opens up a can of worms. And I love this. In verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I love this. So, you bring up your spiritual father. You bring up the great Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago. I know Father Abraham. And since you speak of Abraham, let me tell you, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, he tells the Jewish religious leaders. Now, what's Jesus doing when he says that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, he's rebuking the religious leaders. He's saying, you bring up Father Abraham. Well, Abraham, who lived 2,000 years prior, he saw my day. He saw salvation. He received. And he rejoiced and was glad in it. Here you are, the religious leaders of my current generation. You fail to see it. It's an open rebuke. By the way, how was it possible for Abraham, who lived 2,000 years prior to this, to see the day of Jesus? There are some that teach that Abraham in his day was given a vision of what would take place in the Lord, in his life. It's doubtful. It's not recorded in the Old Testament. It's more likely that Abraham came to understand a very important truth, and that is God would be sending a Savior miraculously who would be sacrificed for the salvation of the human race. Abraham knew that concept to be true 2,000 years earlier. And I personally believe that Abraham came to understand that truth through personal happenings that happened in his life. Remember his son Isaac was born miraculously? I mean, Isaac wasn't born, you know, conceived of the Holy Spirit like Jesus was. But remember, Isaac came along when both mom and dad were at an old age. And then you also remember that story in the Old Testament when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, to sacrifice. And Abraham brought Isaac to that altar and lifted the knife and was going to sacrifice his own son. And God said, don't do it. And provided another sacrifice there. Through those experiences in Abraham's life, I believe his eyes were open as to how we would be saved, how the human race would be saved, through the miraculous giving of a Savior and through the sacrifice of a son. Abraham knew what God was up to 2,000 years earlier, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day did not. It's an open rebuke. But then what else is Jesus implying by saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad? Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, I saw Abraham in his day. Not only did Abraham see me in my day, but I've seen Abraham in his day. And when Jesus says this, I sort of see this smile coming on his face as he's looking back at a memory, at something that he was an active participant on. Oh, yes, Father Abraham, I remember. I was there. He saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad in it. The Jewish religious leaders say, wait a minute. How did you see Abraham? Look what they say in verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? You're a young man. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. What's this business about you seeing Abraham and rejoicing and seeing him rejoice? How would you know? Were you there? And look what Jesus says in verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego a me. I am. Do you see what Jesus is claiming there? I've been around for all of eternity. He says, not only did I see Abraham in his day, but before Abraham was. In other words, before Abraham even came into existence, Jesus said, I was there. I've been around. And in your Bible, I am is capitalized. It's showing what the Greek language is saying. Ego, a me, authoritative, emphatic. This is Jesus claiming to be the great I am. The I am incarnate. And the Jews, they understood what he was saying. For in verse 59, it says, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. Why would they take up stones to throw at him? Because they believe he has just committed one of the grossest acts of blasphemy. He's ascribed deity to himself. He's invoked the name of Yahweh and applied it to himself. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the great I am. That's the Lord we serve, folks. That's the Lord we rejoice in. I went looking in the Gospels for that phrase, ego a me. I have this nifty software package that allows me to search the original Greek language. And I look for other places that you find where Jesus says, ego a me. It's interesting what you find out. Look up in chapter 8 here of John 8. Up a little further in the chapter. Look at verse 19, John chapter 8, sorry. Then the Jews said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have also known my father." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now watch in verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, religious leaders, if you do not believe that I am." You will die in your sins, ego a me. If you don't believe Jesus is I am God, you will die in your sins. Verse 25, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.' They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." Then look at verse 28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that ego eimi, I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" When you lift up the Son, that is when Jesus is raised up on the cross, you will know that I am. Jesus, the great I am, the I am incarnate, came and took upon himself human flesh, and he went to the cross and he was lifted up for our sins. This is the truth of Christianity. Those who believe it will have their sins forgiven. Those who deny it and refuse to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ will die in their sins. Check out another place where you see I am show up. Look over at John chapter 18. When Jesus Christ is arrested in the garden, something very interesting happens. John 18, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am.'" That's ego eimi. "And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Isn't that awesome? Jesus, once again, an example of him claiming, "I'm the great I am." And the knowledge of that truth blasts them onto their back. They fall over. Jesus, throughout his ministry, claimed to be the one true one, the Savior, the great I am. And there's power and knowledge and salvation in that fact. The deity of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. Christianity is about a person. Have you met him? Other scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men." Listen to what Paul says of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Jesus. And the most amazing thing to think of, the thing that I want you to meditate on this morning, consider in your heart, is that Jesus, the great I Am, incarnate, came. And he humbled himself. And Jesus, the great I Am, went to the cross to be crucified for your sin. Think of that awesome act of love, that awesome sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is what we remember. We have a God who loves us. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ has come to die on the cross for our sins. And my brother and sister in Christ, you should be able to defend that. From Scripture, I've given you a great way to do that this morning. And my brother and sister in Christ, this morning I want you to rejoice as you consider that fact and that truth once again. Remember this. Be transformed once again by this, by what your God has done for you. And then I would also this morning want to invite anybody here who's never opened their heart to the great I Am, who's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, who's never understood who Jesus really was. Listen, we talked a lot about blindness this morning. Those spiritual leaders were absolutely blind. They were blinded by Satan. And I want you to understand that the spirit of Antichrist, Satan himself, would work to keep as many people blind to who Jesus is and to the message of the gospel. And I would ask that this morning all the blinders would come off. That supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, people would come to understand this morning, maybe for the first time, who Jesus really is. The Bible does teach that a person's blindness to spiritual truth will get worse. That a person's heart will harden more and more as they hear the gospel message and they find out who Jesus is and they continue to say no and they reject it. The Bible teaches that that heart becomes harder and harder. That person will become blinder and blinder, and pretty soon they'll pass the point of no return. Well, they'll never believe it. Don't let that happen to you. Open your heart to Christ this morning. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask him to remove the blinders. Don't let that blind condition become worse in your life, and don't let it spread. You know, I found that blindness propagates blindness. In the days leading up to World War II, a German woman entered the maternity ward of a hospital in Germany. She saw a picture of Christ in the room and she asked the nurse to take it down immediately. "I have no authority to take it down," said the nurse. "Then see your superiors and have it removed as soon as possible," said the woman. The superiors in the hospital said likewise they had no authority to take it down. My husband is an army officer, and when he comes in a few days, I will get him to see to it that that picture is taken down. The few days passed, and the husband arrived. The woman told her husband to have the picture taken down. He started to interview one of the authorities and said, "My wife and I do not want our boy." Both were hoping for the new arrival of a boy. "We don't want our boy ever, ever to look upon a picture of that Jew." While he was still speaking, word arrived that a baby boy had just been born to the parents, but he was born blind. Hopelessly blind. No, he would never look on the picture of that Jew. I want you to understand this morning, blindness propagates blindness. God has done all He can. He sent Himself, the great I Am, to be our Savior. And the more people resist and refuse to believe, the blinder they get, and their blindness will spread to other members of their family on this New Year's Sunday morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ touch your heart in a way like He's never done before. May He bless you. May the blinders come off you, and may you give your heart to Jesus Christ and watch Him do marvelous works in your life. Christian brother and sister in Christ, let me tell you, you need to rejoice that the blinders have been removed from you. That your eyes have been open. And I want you to rejoice in that fact this morning. We're going to have the guys come up and we're going to distribute the elements. And as you take those elements, I would like you to hold them. Handle them. And think of the great I Am becoming incarnate for you. And that His blood was shed and His body was broken for you, that you might know Him and that your eyes have been opened. And then I would also ask that if there be anyone here this morning who's never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that this morning would be your time. The Bible says that you are not allowed to partake of these elements unless you understand what they represent and what they mean. Otherwise, you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. The communion service is for believers to remember what their Lord has done. If you've not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would suggest that you let the tray pass right by. But better yet, give your heart to Jesus right now. Come into a relationship with Him. Let Him forgive your sins. And then partake freely of the communion service and enter into the joy of your Lord. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'd like the guys to come up and the worship team to come up.